Insight for Living Ministries is currently in search of a new web manager to join our amazing team in Plano, Texas. The web manager position contributes to the development of our online ministry while managing a team of developers, artists, writers, and administrative staff. Insight for Living Ministries strives to hire excellent people. If you are an experienced web manager and believe you would make a perfect fit for our team, please visit insight.org/jobs to learn more about this exciting opportunity.
Life is difficult, and no one is immune from the relentless battery of challenges that come our way. The choice, of course, is to face those problems with strength or to acquiesce in weakness. Maybe you're dealing with a tough family issue today, or you're facing a career change and the future appears uncertain. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll draw strength from Paul's exhortation, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." He's titled today's message, "This is No Time for Wimps."
Courage is known by several names: bravery, valor, confidence, fearlessness, nerve. It also has a few nicknames like guts, grit, gristle, backbone, sand, even the word spunk. When we have courage, we have an inner strength, a strong determination to hang in there, to persevere and not quit. Courage is what helps the divorcee face tomorrow. It's what keeps the student in his or her books in spite of last week's failure. It helps the young mother keep going in spite of her own needs. It keeps the one who shares his faith faithful in spite of harsh reactions and criticism from others. Courage is what David had when he grabbed his sling to face the giant Goliath. Daniel demonstrated it when he refused to worship the golden statue in Babylon. Esther displayed courage when she took her life in her hands in order to save her people, the Jews. Yes, I'm convinced that it's impossible to live for God in your everyday life without courage. That's why God's command to Joshua is as timeless as it is true. My Bible is open right now to Joshua's first chapter. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 from the New Living Translation. The Lord said this to Joshua: "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, "This is No Time for Wimps."
Well, every time I come back, I have a flashback of those days past. And I realize as I'm sitting up here, I'm back for good. So it's I was driving in my pickup the other day and turned on Waylon Jennings, who is one of my favorite country western singers, and he was doing a piece from his album, The Eagle. And he sang a song that I identified with, which includes words that say, "Splintered wood, rusty chain, this old front porch swing remains a pendulum of memories, swinging back and forth on a summer breeze, singing old church hymns and nursery rhymes from the days way back before my time. Little child upon my knee singing every sweet word back to me. Look how far I had to come to get back where I started from. With a child's wisdom passing time, singing old church hymns and nursery rhymes. I look out over this congregation. I see a few familiar faces and brings back great memories in my own past of a frightened little 9-year-old boy sitting alongside my parents who were teaching me a great deal in their model about patriotism and greatness and character. We were listening to the radio. Our country at that time was engaged in the most significant war in our history, aside from the Civil War itself. There were massive forces on either side threatening our security and our liberty. And we had sent men and women to both sides to sustain our freedom. And I remember my father saying on several occasions, "Well, it's good to know we're not alone in this fight." And he was referring, of course, to our allies. One of the great ones was, of course, Great Britain, who had its own statesmen that held the country together with words that to this day challenge me in my own life. William Manchester, writing in one of his many works, a biography of Churchill, said he was a leader of intuitive genius, a born demagogue in the original sense of the word, a believer in the supremacy of his national destiny, an embodiment of inflexible resolution, who could impose his will and imagination on his people, who could, if necessary, be just as cruel, just as cunning as Hitler, but who could win victories without enslaving populations or preaching supernaturalism or destroying or even warping the institutions he had sworn to preserve. Manchester continues, "Such a man, if he existed, would be England's last chance." In London, there was such a man. As a 9-year-old boy in 1944, after our country had made its most significant invasion in military history for our nation up to that point, I sat with my parents and listened to Churchill over the radio. Some of you are old enough to remember doing the same when you were children. Some of you are old enough to remember when you were in battle. And today we honor you in a special way. But I decided the other day, for other reasons than today, not knowing today was coming at the time, I would get a hold of a handful of tapes from Churchill, and I would sit and listen to his voice and take notes on the things he said and play back in my mind the way it was years ago. Bear with me as I repeat some of his words today. In his address to the House of Commons, 1940, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We shall not flag or fail. We shall not surrender. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Or as he put it, "Surrender." Remember? In a speech to the London County Council, and a year later, July 14, he referred to a comradeship of suffering and endurance. A little cold chill went up my back when I heard those words. A comradeship of suffering and endurance. He referred to Hitler and his Nazi horde. "We will have no truce or parley with you or the grisly gang who work your wicked will. You do your worst. We will do our best. Aren't those immortal words? We're not intimidated by you and your grizzly gang. I like the way that sounds, grizzly gang. To the boys of Harrow School, a year later, he said to those young men, "Do not speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days." These are not dark days, but the greatest days our country has ever lived. And we shall all thank God that we have been allowed, each one of us, according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. I especially like the one he delivered in Canada the following year on a radio broadcast. "When I warned the French that Britain would fight on alone, whatever they did, their generals told their prime minister and his divided cabinet, in 3 weeks, England will have her neck wrung like a chicken. Some chicken, some neck." Invincible courage. A man who didn't understand the meaning of the word surrender. One more, if you will. September 28, 1944. "Not in vain may be the pride of those who survived and the epitaph of those who fell." What those great words. Not in vain. What an epitaph. Not in vain. As I listened to him say those words in his stately British accent, I thought he got those words not from the back of his brain, but from the passion of the Apostle of Grace. Last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There it is. Churchill didn't say it first. Paul said it first. And not to a people in the British Isles, but to a people living under the horrendous despot of Nero himself. Hard times, harsh times. Just like our nation experienced back when I was a child. Such harsh times spawn strong men and women. My wife calls them pioneer women. Women who think straight, who stand tall. Men who refuse to bend and bow, who are willing to swim upstream rather than float down with the tide and the current of the waters. Not in vain. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, says the Living Bible. It is the spirit of our origin I want to emphasize in my sermon today. The spirit of our country. The spirit from the passion of Paul. Hard days are not over. Harsh times have not passed. We find ourselves in the midst of them at this very moment. And we march in lockstep with the apostle with renewed determination and a commitment to faithfulness and the constancy to endure. And we do so without reservation and without hesitation. Why? Because in the unprecedented, hideous pressures of our times, quoting again Churchill, we recommit ourselves with steadfast determination to be a people committed fully to the claims of Jesus Christ and to his cause. We will not cave in. We will not capitulate. We will not weaken our stand. But in fact, we will stand firmer than ever. Not failure, but low aim is crime, wrote Lowell. He's the same one who said, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown stands God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own." Hey, folks, that's the way it is today. Truth is on the scaffold. Wrong is on the throne. So, what's new? John Henry Jowett said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. I thought of that the other day when a young would-be Dallas Seminary student came alongside me and said, you know, I'm not sure I want to go to the seminary. I said, why? Why would you want to go to Dallas Seminary? He said, well, it's so hard. I said, isn't that great? He said, that wasn't the adjective I was thinking of when I said that. I said, it's the hardness of it that gives you something to look back on with delight. It's the tough times that spawn greatness, or the word that Churchill used most often, character. 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 Spawned from hard and harsh times, like the times in which we find ourselves. Character. I love that word. Dwight L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. The German poet Johann Goethe, a talent is formed in stillness, character in the world's torrent. True character has its roots that go back to one's childhood. Thomas Paine was right. Character is much easier kept than recovered. It's character that we are about, Christian brothers and sisters. It's greatness of character. You say, well, the times are hard. The times are tough. In fact, I've been suffering a lot. Well, have your pity party and get over it. Welcome to the club. That's what it's all about. It was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, long before he was a popular man as today, who wrote in his Gulag Archipelago, it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Bless you, hardship, for having been in my childhood. Bless you, hard times, for having given me what I needed the most and didn't know it when I was 9. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. And I am convinced that's one of the reasons today we so admire the man. Hard times? Of course. You know, the whole concept of retirement is not biblical. It's American. I mean, stop and think about it, folks. And I know this is treading on, you know, thin ice. So what? I don't care about that. I had to face the facts a couple of years ago that God was doing a move in my life. He was doing a change. And I had a wonderful situation. I mean, if you will, I had it made. And I realized in the midst of that that God didn't say anywhere in his word about having it made. I looked all the way through to find a little biblical support for having it made, taking it easy, relaxing, sitting in a rocking chair, watching hummingbirds suck red juice out of a jar, having it made. But that's not what his word talks about. As a matter of fact, I find the very reason the apostle would say that we are to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work is because we do not have it made. Times are hard. Teach that to your children. Take your little grandchildren in your arms and whisper in their ears that life is difficult. The times are hard. And that's the way it has to be. Because without that, there will not be the cultivation of character. The kind of character these people listed in Hebrews 11 had. Turn to that chapter. Herbert Spencer, the English philosopher, wrote, not education, but character is man's greatest need and man's greatest safeguard. I have given a definition to it. It's not nearly as eloquent as Spencer's. It is, in my opinion, the moral, ethical, and spiritual undergirding that rests on truth, that reinforces a life in stressful times and resists all temptations to compromise. That's what this group is all about here in Hebrews chapter 11. One person has called it God's Hall of Fame Another, God's Hall of Faith. Still another, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. You find listed by name 16, if you include Joshua, verses 29 and 30, though not by name, clearly implied 17 men and women listed in this grand, strong Westminster Abbey of Scripture. And what we have here is a listing of people who not only fought hard, thought straight, but finished well. Tough-minded people. Not perfect. Not plaster saints. All imperfect, yet all had greatness of character. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab et al. Some of them are crammed without name into a few verses of Scripture. Did you see that? Look at 32. Look at it. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. Out of weakness were made strong. And what happened? They were tortured. They were sawn into. Hard times, harsh times. What kind of people were these? Scripture says. Again, we get our direction from Scripture. They were those who were stoned, 37, tempted, slain, wandering in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Look at the next phrase. People of whom the world was not worthy. That's the people that counted. What if, just allow me a little preacher's imagination, what if God were still writing his word today? Would you be in a text? And what would it say? Sometimes that thought haunts me. Our 16th president often found relief and release by slipping into the New York Presbyterian Church and listening to Dr. Gourley, the pastor, on occasion. The Civil War was ripping his heart apart. He would come with an aide and would sit off to the side in the wings of the sanctuary so as not to create a lot of turmoil in the congregation, knowing that the president was there. He sat with arms folded in his lap as he listened to the pastor take the passage of Scripture he was speaking on one midweek service. And when he finished and the people began to leave, the aide leaned over and said, "Mr. Lincoln, what did you think of the sermon?" He said, "I thought it was a fine sermon, eloquently delivered, carefully thought through, appropriately set forth." "Then you thought it was a great sermon?" "No, I thought it failed." "Failed? Why did it fail?" "Because the pastor did not ask something great of us." I'm asking something great of you. I'm asking that you not be satisfied with mediocrity. I'm asking that you lift your sights above the level of the status quo.
An appropriate title for today's message from Chuck Swindoll. This is No Time for Wimps. You're listening to Insight for Living. Find us online at insightworld.org. Overcoming mediocrity takes courage. Or as Chuck said at the open of today's program, overcoming mediocrity takes guts, grit, gristle, or spunk. Well, that's one of the reasons we readily identified with Michelle Kochat's new best-selling memoir. From a place of weakness and overwhelming challenges, Michelle chose to be courageous rather than retreat. Her inspirational story unfolds in the new book we're offering you today, Undone, a story of making peace with an unexpected life. It's yours when you make a financial gift to Insight for Living. A loving wife, a busy mom, Michelle's world was turned upside down when the doctor diagnosed her tumor as cancerous. And in her honest and refreshing style, Michelle open-handedly describes her courageous choice to trust God. You'll find yourself easily relating to Michelle, not because of her plight, but because of her humble and credible walk of faith. When you give to this listener-supported ministry, we'll say thank you by providing a copy of Michelle's book, Undone. We're grateful for your financial support, as we provide Chuck's teaching on your station every day. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. That's insight.org. We're grateful for a growing circle of friends who've chosen to automate their donations. We call them monthly companions. You can imagine the impact on this listener-supported ministry, as monthly companions provide a steady and reliable source of income. But more importantly, monthly companions are making an impact as people encounter the truth of God's Word through Chuck's teaching every day. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion right now. Call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion.
Deep blue waters, ancient glaciers, waterfalls cascading from forested mountainsides.
Find rest and beauty as you vacation with Chuck Swindoll, July 4 through 11, 2015, on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to Alaska.
When was the last time you lingered at the balcony of a cruise liner or counted bald eagles sitting in towering trees along the shoreline? Probably never. Until now.
This is the time to breathe deep and create memories. Get away to a spectacular place that points you vividly towards your Creator.
You and your loved ones will set sail with us on the MS Westerdam for a week of cruising, laughter, fun, the study of God's Word with friends from Insight for Living.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise, July 4 through 11, 2015. For more information, go online to inspirationcruises.com. That's inspirationcruises.com.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Listen Friday when Chuck Swindoll's message continues. This is No Time for Wimps on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, This Is No Time for Wimps, was copyrighted in 1994, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.